12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. All. Some saw God was over all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. 35 years ago, I was teaching kids that song in order to tell them the story we're going to study today. Now, here's what's scary. Okay, the quality of that song is not the highest in the world, and yet I did not have to look up the lyrics to that song. I did not have to listen to it on YouTube. I could just sing it off the top of my head. 30 years from now, will we be remembering the awesome music we've learned, or will it be something like that that lodges in our heads? It's a story of spies that Moses sends into the promised land in order to check it out. Here's the general thing. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, God has set them free. It's what's called the Exodus, exiting and leaving Egypt. They've gotten to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, that kind of stuff. And now they're across the Jordan River, getting ready to enter into this land that God had promised them to bring them back to the land of their ancestors. And Moses says, okay, we're going to check this out. We're going to check this land out. And so he sends 12 spies, one from each of the 12 major tribes of Israel, into this country to check it out. Now, what did they see when they got there? All right? Some people, they came back and they talked about this, grapes. Numbers 13:23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch of a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they saw. Now, others saw this over here. This delightful butt guy right here. Had a lot of fun with this in the office this week. All right. We traveled through and explored, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Grapes and grasshoppers. Now here's what's interesting. All 12 of those guys, they saw the same stuff. It wasn't like some went some one place and saw the grape stuff and the others went another place and saw the grasshopper stuff. No, they all saw the same thing. And yet when they came back, two of them focused on this, the grapes. 10 of them focused on this, how they felt like grasshoppers next to these guys. What was the difference between seeing the grapes and seeing the grasshoppers? Was leadership. Now, the two guys that emphasized the grapes, their name was Joshua and Caleb. That was their names, Joshua and Caleb. And their report to the people after they described the land was this. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. The other 10, the report they give, the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. Both groups saw the same stuff while they traveled the land. The first group tried to influence the people of Israel to take possession of the land that God had promised him. They emphasized the benefits of following God. The second group tried to influence the people to go back to Egypt. This is too hard. These guys are big, and we just felt like insignificant insects next to them. Two different groups trying to influence the nation. Whose influence carried the day? We see in Numbers 14. They plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now, though you don't feel it just sitting here in your chair, this morning, you are hurtling through space at a terrifyingly frightening speed right now. First of all, the Earth is spinning at 1,100 miles an hour. So while you're sitting here, you're going like this, like one of those teacup rides at Disneyland. 1,100 miles an hour. Yes, time to take your Dramamine, all right? But that's not all. While we're doing this at 1,100 miles an hour, we're doing this around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. So 1,100 miles an hour here, 67,000 miles an hour here. And if that's not enough to get you queasy, the whole thing, our whole solar system, is zipping through the galaxy at 560,000 miles an hour. Enough to make you queasy there. All this is caused by gravity. While we're sitting here, we're being influenced by gravity, the gravity of the Earth, the gravity of the sun, the gravity of the moon, the gravity of the entire solar system, the gravity of our galaxy, the gravity of the universe. It's all exerting influence on you. And the sum total of that influence determines your course through this universe. So as we're doing this kind of deal there, that direction, that course we're on is the sum total of all these different influences acting on us at the same time, even though you're not aware of it at any given moment. You close your eyes, I'm just at rest. I'm just sitting here. There's nothing influencing me. I don't feel anything at all. You see, personal influence is the same way. Right now, in your life, you are the sum total of all the different influences on you. The people you've met, the things that you've learned, the stuff you watch on TV and in movies, the books that you read, the friends that you have, the parents that you had, the family that you live in, the neighborhood that you're at, all that stuff together is influencing you to give you the life you're currently living. Even if you're not aware of that influence, even if you're unaware of how the people around you are affecting and influencing you. Let me ask you, the life that you're living right now, is it the life that you want? We talk here at Spring Life about the better life, that Jesus came to give us a better life, a rich and satisfying life, as he says in John 10:10. Does that describe the kind of life that you're living? Or is there something missing? Does it feel like there's something more that you could be having in your life? What kind of life is it? Is it a grapes kind of life? Or is it a grasshopper's kind of life? What's influencing you? And what's it leading you to do and to think and to be? We're going to, in this series, look at God's word here on how he influences us and how we are created to influence others and lead them toward that better life while God leads us. So today we're going to learn several things from this story of these spies in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. You can follow along in your bulletin here. The first thing we learn is this, that leaders turn dreams into reality. Dreams into reality. Everybody loved the idea of the promised land. There's no arguing about that. Way better than being slaves, way better than wandering out in the desert somewhere, living in a land flowing with milk and honey sounded great to everybody. But the vast majority of the people that were there that day hearing the report never saw or experienced this land. They died in the wilderness. Hardly any of them experienced it, though if you asked them, they all wanted it. In the same way, how many people experience the better life that God has for us? Oh, sure, we all want a better life, but how many of us actually get to live it? What's the difference between the life we settle for and the life God has in store? Better relationships, better peace of mind, better sense of purpose, better finances. Why do we so seldom experience it? What's the difference between wanting it and getting it? Well, it's leadership. See, Numbers 13:1, Moses says, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 tribes." See, one leader. He's going to send these leaders out to determine the direction of the nation. It's really down to these 12 guys and the influence they're going to exert over the nation. You see, when God wants to change something from what is to what can be, he raises up a leader. And when God wants to change your life from the good enough life to the better life, he raises up leaders around you and in you in order to give you that better life. See, the people, if they're going to get to where they were going, they had needed leaders that could do two things. Number one, to visualize. They got to see where it is they want to go. And two, they got to know how to get there. I got to know where it is I'm going and how I'm going to get there. That's the job of a leader. Where do you want to go in life? How are you going to get there? That's a leadership question. What dreams do you have for your life? What would you change if you could? If you just had the magic wand of power and you can wave that magic wand over your life and change any aspect of your life, what would you change? If your life could be exactly like you wish it could be, what would it look like? And what are you doing to make that happen? Anything? Self-leadership is the toughest form of leadership, to lead myself from where I am to where I want to be. That's the kind of leadership God wants to create in you so you can turn the dreams you have into reality. Secondly, leaders know where they are. Leaders know where they are. You've probably heard of the Bermuda Triangle, right? It's this idea that you've got these ships and planes and stuff that get lost there. Where did all that start historically? You know, well, it turns out that in the era of the wooden sailing ship, Bermuda was notoriously hard to find. Was it because of, you know, UFOs or mystic triangles or any kind of stuff? No, it was that Bermuda, relatively speaking, was really, really small, and the ocean, relatively speaking, was really, really big. And so Bermuda was really tough to find because the navigational tools of the day were so primitive. You see, anybody who could work a sextant, little instrument here, and see where the sun was in the sky. You could measure that. You could determine where you were in terms of latitude, north and south. You could pinpoint your location on the globe pretty accurately with this one simple tool and a lesson on how to use it at noon every day. You could pinpoint where you were north and south. But what you couldn't do, what they were lousy at, was figuring out how far east and west they were. We're really bad at that. And so there's a lot of guesswork that they would do. They weren't really sure where they were starting, so those errors were magnified over thousands of miles of ocean to what was a tiny little error. You thought you were here, but you really eat up here. Well, you do that over 1,000 miles, 2,000 miles, and pretty soon you're hundreds of miles off from your destination. If you don't know where it is when you start, there is no way you're going to end up where you want to go. Now, these leaders that Moses sends out, they're on a fact-finding mission. Let's find out the facts. Let's find out what the scoop is. See what the land is like, he says in verse 18, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. What's your life like? Do you know where you're at? Do you know the scoop of what's going on with your life spiritually? Because if you don't know where you are, there's no way. There's no way you can get successfully to where you want to go. We have this thing called a spiritual health assessment that we've been working on, and we're now ready with version 3. We've had a group of people that have been helping us, about 100 people met, and they took this little, it's a spiritual test that helps measure where you're at spiritually in 5 key areas of spiritual development. And the idea behind this assessment is you can have an accurate idea of where I am spiritually today so that I can make improvements in my life. If I want to go over here, I got to know where it is I'm starting. And so this assessment gives us an accurate picture of where we're at spiritually. It's about 50 or 60 questions that you take. And at the end, it's scored for you. And they say, okay, here's where you're at. In these 5 metrics of spiritual health, here's where you're at in this one, and this one, and this one. And it tells you, so it's sort of like taking your pulse or your temperature or other things that gauge your physical health. These are measurements of spiritual health. And we're ready to take that to the next level to help have other people start taking this spiritual health assessment. So we're going to have a get-together a week from Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday after Memorial Day is over, on the 29th at 7 o'clock over in the Activity Center, where you can take this spiritual health assessment. And you can find out about a personal spiritual pathway that will help you grow spiritually. But if you want the better life that God has in store for you, have this dream that you want to fulfill in your life, to get that, the first step is you got to find out where you're at now. You got to have an accurate understanding of where you are. Now, I got to warn you, it's a dangerous process. There's an old saying, ignorance is bliss. Why is that? Because once you know the truth about your life, you're not content to leave it the way it is. Now, this is good. This is dangerous in a wonderful way. I call it holy discontent. It's where God makes you discontent with the status quo, discontent with mediocrity, discontent with the good enough life. and he builds inside you a hunger, a desire for the better life. But it's a dangerous thing because once you know where you are, you become dissatisfied with it and you want to grow. And that's why we're offering it here, is to build within us a hunger for something more, a hunger for something better. So if you want to do this, join us a week from Wednesday. Take this assessment. Find out where you are spiritually. And then we can work on getting you where you want to go. Number three, leaders embrace the can. They embrace the can. No, that's not what you do when you have stomach flu. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? No. Both groups saw the same thing, yet Caleb and Joshua, they saw grapes where the others saw grasshoppers. What was different about these two groups? What did the first guy say when they gave the report? Listen to it here, Numbers 13:31. The other men who explored the land disagreed, said, "We cannot go up against them. They are stronger than we are." See, anybody can embrace the can't. Anybody can find reasons why they can't have the better life, why they can't do what God has called them to do, while the status quo is all you can hope for. It takes no special genius to do that. All you got to do to stay, to maintain in a spiritual rut is nothing. It's just drift. Just let things go like they always do. Anybody can embrace the can't. What's special is somebody who can learn to embrace the can. Here's the report of the other two guys. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." We can. He embraces the possibility. Yeah, this is what life can be like. This is what our lives can be like. The land flowing with milk and honey can be ours. These grapes, this is a taste of what life can be like. But the other guys, they said, "This is what our life is going to be like right here. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers compared to those guys. There's no way we can have that." You know what? The status quo, as lousy as it is better than death. Let's just go back to Egypt and be slaves. See, that's where embracing the can't takes you, to slavery and bondage spiritually. Embracing the can leads you to the promised land. You got to learn how to embrace the can, which describes you. Do you have 1,000 reasons at your fingertips why the better life can't be yours? Or are you ready to embrace the certainty that it can be yours, that God can make a difference in your life, that he can take you from where you are to where you want to be, that you can have better finances, better relationships, better marriage, better parenting with your kids, better friendships, better success at work, better everything? Do you believe that that can happen, or are you convinced in your heart of hearts that it can't? Here's the deal. Either way, you're right. Either way, you're right. If this is you, if this is what you see when you see your life, you're exactly right. That's all you're ever going to be. But if this is what you see when you look at your life, when you see the possibilities of what God can do if you let him, you're also right. So then Proverbs in the King James Version, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Starts right here. Starts right here. Before I'm going to see it in my life, I got to see it here and I got to see it here. I got to learn to embrace the can. Jesus said, "All things are possible for him who believes." All things. Question is, do you believe it? Number four, leaders follow their faith rather than their fear. I went fishing in Alaska once. It was a pontoon boat. Had these two big pontoons. It was all inflatable. We flew on a little plane into this lake, inflated this thing, and built it together. And then we're going to raft down this river and fish for salmon in Alaska for 5 days. Incredible. So, you know, we're start fishing here. We assemble this thing, and it's in June in Alaska. And the first thing I notice is you know, we're fishing away. And some guy says, "Man, I'm sort of hungry. What time is it?" I look at my watch. It was 10 o'clock at night. It was broad daylight, you know, and it felt like it was 3 in the afternoon. And so, you know, your body clock's all messed up, but we're after fish. And the idea was we're going to go down this river and these salmon, you know, migrate up this river. And so we'll just run into this group of salmon. And we'll just all just catch all these salmon kind of thing. And so you're on various points of this boat fishing away for salmon, for pike, for trout, all sorts of things here. And I'm in the front of the boat at this one point. And there's all these little logs and snags and stuff in this really slow-moving river. I mean, this river is one of those rivers that goes like 40 miles to go a mile, you know, one of those deals. real windy. And so we're just sort of oozing along. And I thought, you know what? This is ridiculous. Let's get this thing moving here. This thing's going so slow. So I decided I'm going to jump off the boat and I'll pull us over this little sandbar or something. And so I get off the boat and I just take that little leap there. And I had these waders on, chest waders. The idea is you could go in the water up to your hips, you know, and not get wet and you water. So I'm thinking, no big deal. So I jump in there. What I don't realize is right behind this little thing we're stuck on is this big old hole. And when you go into water that's over your head deep and you're wearing chest waders, a really unfortunate thing starts happening. This just starts filling up there, and you are now, you're wearing concrete galoshes, you know, and you're going to go straight down. And so I start sinking like a rock, and I grab onto this pontoon on my way down, and I start yelling to my friends, help, help, I'm sinking. They took one look at me, and my best friends that I grew up with threw their fishing poles down and start rolling around on the floor laughing. They thought that was the funniest thing they had ever seen. You know, look at him, Brownie, over there. So finally they grab me and they pull me up there, you know, and I get back on the boat and I learned a little lesson. If you don't want to drown, stay in the boat. It's dangerous when you leave the boat. Bad things can happen to you. And we learn that in life, don't we? There's a reason we're stuck in a rut, because bad things can happen in life. Those giants really are big. Man, grasshoppers are real. They get smushed all the time. Now, I don't want to be smushed like a grasshopper. So you know what I'm going to do? I don't want that. So I'm going to give up this. And I'll just stay right here in the rut where it's safe. I won't get out of the boat. I might drown. I'll just stay right here. And we listen to our fear about the bad things that could happen if we change the status quo. If we leave the life we're familiar with for the life that could be, the life that can be. This is what the people of Israel did. They were listening to their fears when they decided not to go into the land. But here's the thing about listening to your fear. Not only does it keep you from getting the life that God has in store for you, it keeps you from tasting the grapes in life, it's also rebellious against God. Yes. You see, if God says, follow me, I'm going to lead you to the better life. And you go, no thanks. No thanks. Whenever we say no thanks to God, that first two letters there, no, that's just plain old rebellion. That's just saying, God, no, I know better than you. I'm not going to do what you call me to do. Have you seen what it's like out there? I'm going to stay right here where it's safe. What did Joshua say to the people? Don't rebel against the Lord, Numbers 14:9. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. He put his finger right on the problem there. They were afraid of what could happen if they trusted God. And because they were afraid, they closed the door on what could be and never got to taste it. They died in the wilderness, stuck in a rut. And the sad reality of life is that's where most people choose to live, safely in the boat, safely in the rut, stuck with the good enough life, and they never experience the better life because they're scared. They're scared of following God. They're scared of trusting him. They're scared of what could happen if they get out of the boat. And so they never experience the better life that Jesus has for them. Leaders are still afraid. Joshua and Caleb, they saw those giant guys. They weren't dumb. They were warriors. They know what those giant guys could do. But they believe this: greater is he that is in me, as Jesus put it, than he that is in the world. And if you believe that, you get out in spite of your fear. You're still afraid, but you get out of the boat anyway. Because you believe that when God calls you, the only appropriate answer is to say yes. When he says, follow me, the only appropriate answer is to follow him. God's calling you to take a leap of faith in life when he wants you to embrace the better life. It's exciting, but it's terrifying at the same time. Maybe he's calling you to become obedient to him in your giving, and that sounds scary to you. Or inviting a friend to church, or sharing your faith with somebody, and that sounds scary. Or getting to know some other Christians, or getting involved in some area of service. These are scary prospects and decisions before you. The question is, whose voice are you going to listen to? The voice of fear or the voice of faith? The quality of life you enjoy will be determined by whose voice you listen to. Faith or fear? Then leaders think long term. They think long term. So you're not the only one affected by your decisions. If you listen to your fears, you're not the only one that suffers. If you follow God's leading, you're not the only one who benefits. Others benefit as well. Numbers 14:24. This is God talking about Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that said we could do it. My servant Caleb has a different attitude. Isn't that interesting? A different attitude. It doesn't say it's a different natural ability or a different toughness. No. So what's different about this guy is his attitude than the others. He has remained loyal to me, so I'll bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Not only will he benefit, he'll actually go in the land where everybody else dies in the wilderness, but his descendants will inherit it as well. That one decision he made has repercussions like ripples in a pond that go out forever. I want you to do something for me here. Stand up just right now. Everybody stand up. Here we are. In 2013, and there's probably about 500 people in this room right here. Now, what I want you to do is to sit down if you started coming to Spring of Life since we've been in this building here, in this room. So sit down if you started coming while we're in this room here, okay? Go ahead and sit down if you never went to church anywhere else at Spring of Life in one of our other buildings, okay? So you guys that are standing up here, you were coming while we were meeting in that building or earlier. Okay? So notice there's a lot fewer standing up than there are sitting down. Now I want you to sit down if you started coming to church when we were meeting over there. Okay? Over there or over here. You sit down. You stand up if you remember the high school or earlier. Not very many left. All right? I want you to sit down unless you went to church with us at Brimhall. Brimhall Junior High. Go ahead and sit down. So not the high school, not the first phase, not the second phase. 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Me, 11. There you go. 12. All right, just stay standing up a minute. Now, I want you to know this is really a really tough concept. All right, but get this. 12 are less than 500. 12 are less than 500. But do you notice how each time the circle gets bigger? Each time there's more and more people. You got to 12, then stand up if you start going during the high school. Stand up. Back in the Skyline days, stand up, join them. There you go, more. There you go. Stand up over in the first phase there, that building over there. More, stand up. See, there's more of you, a lot more. Stand up, you start coming over here. More, more. See, the influence of those few from the early days has expanded over time to include all of us. Now, I'm not saying that each of those 12 standing up are responsible for this. They just played their part. It's God that does the work. But there are 12 that said, yeah, you can use me here. And because they said yes to God back then, we all have the opportunity to say yes to him today. Now, here's the question. All right, let's go 15 years in the future. What can the 500 of us standing here do if we say yes to God? How big a room would it require to hold the people whose lives we would touch if we all here today said yes to him? If he could turn the influence of 12 into 500 or 600, what could he do with 500 or 600? Thousands is who he could touch. If we choose to say yes, it's not just your life that's on the line. There are countless others that God wants to reach through what you do today. Go ahead and have a seat. Most people just think a day at a time or a week at a time. They live from paycheck to paycheck. They end up settling for good enough, and they never experience the better life because they don't think long term. They don't think of how their influence can grow like compound interest over time. 10 years from now, you can look back on today as the day you started embracing your better life, the life you love, the life you were made for. Or 10 years from now, you can look back at today as just another day. Just another in a series of ordinary days that together build an ordinary life, the good enough life, the life that leaves you wanting more, hungry for more. See, what's it going to be? You're going to have a life filled with this, or a life characterized by this? Who is going to influence you in these next 10 years? That's the real question. Whose influence are you going to listen to? And how will that influence affect those that you're going to influence over these next 10 years? It depends on who you listen to. Are you going to listen to God when he says, "Follow me. I'll lead you into a better life"? Or are you going to say, "No thanks. I'll settle for what I got"? Heavenly Father, this day looks like a normal day, an everyday day, a day like many others we lived before. But for you, every day is a moment of truth day. God, right now, we as we think about what we've learned here in this passage, we know you're calling us to do some things, each of us something different. Whether it's inviting a friend to church or to get involved in serving or to say hello to somebody and make that friend, to be obedient to you in our giving. We all have things that you're calling us to do. But God, help us to see that if we want to have that better life that you promised us, that it's really just a series of small little decisions where day by day we listen to your influence. We say yes to you. Give us the courage today to start today doing what you would have us do to give us the better life tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.